Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 to 19. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, all of flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark.
Thanks, Sam. Hey, it's really good to see you all. Great to be together. The first lockdown, it was a nightmare, wasn't it? I'm not talking about your or my first lockdown. I'm talking about the first ever lockdown in the history of the human race. We just read about it. Noah and his family had been locked down for 5 months already by the beginning of our reading. No trips to the shops for baking supplies, no sunshiny walks around Regent's Park. 150 days lockdown in a floating, stinking zoo of a wooden box, with the only human company available being your in-laws. Can you imagine it? Well, it's some lockdown they were going through, and it raises the question, had God given up on them? Be a fair question for them to ask, going through that experience. It's a question we ask individually at various points in our life. Maybe when prayer seems unanswered, or circumstances are disappointing. Maybe your attempts at pushing forward in personal growth and mission even keep coming unstuck. Has God given up on us? That was our collective question during those early weeks of the pandemic, wasn't it? Lockdown was a nightmare in so many ways. Was God self-isolating during COVID-19? Global disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, they tend to raise these questions. We even call them acts of God sometimes. If ever there was an event to make you question whether God was still on our side, last week's Bible reading was surely it. The flood was not a natural disaster. It was a very deliberate and devastating act of God. Had God given up on us? Well, the uncomfortable answer in the flood was kind of, yeah, grieved by the ugliness of human hearts, regretful of the corruption and the violence we had filled his good world with, God gave a mighty demonstration of his passion for evil to be restrained and justice to be done. We ruined his world, so in the flood, God made ruin of us. He gave up, allowing us to be the ruiners. Has God given up on us? I wonder what prompts you to ask that question. We've been journeying through the early chapters of Genesis, the early chapters of our human story. It's a sorry story. Genesis will go on to describe God's wonderful intervention to save the day, but the Lord wants us to linger in the backstory, to puncture our foolish notions about ourselves. He's trying to help us to grow up and to get real and get reaching to the only one who can save a world that's self-evidently gone so very wrong. The aim of all of this is that we'll pin our hopes on him more and us humans less. But is the Lord of the flood one we want to pin our hopes on? 99.999% of the population blotted out. Is that a God whose inclination is to give up on us? Our first point is about hope for humanity in God's commitment to remembering. Lockdown. Remember these headlines? Of course you do. Well, we left the story last week as the original lockdown was beginning, 7 verse 15. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Can you imagine life on the ark? Can you hear the noises, the relentless sound of rain battering the ark day and night for 40 days and 40 nights? We can hear the sounds of death going on outside the ark. Birds, livestock, people gasping for breath. And then no more sounds of rain, because the rain had stopped. And no more cries for life, because the life had died. And all we had was just another day, and another day, and another day. 7 verse 24. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. One day. 2 days. 3 days. If I actually counted to 150, right now you'd be quite bored and it'd be a little bit awkward. It'd be a good way of filling some time in the sermon without actually having to write anything. But imagine notching up 150 actual days. Did they mark them off on the wall? Another day? Another day bobbing up and down on the lifeless waters of a dead world. And no running commentary for them from the Lord about what was going on out there. All they knew was that God had committed himself to Noah. He'd committed to keeping life alive through Noah. And we are with old man Noah. But still, 5 months. Had God given up on them? 8 verse 1. But God remembered Noah. And there in those first 3 words is hope for the world. The hope is God is a rememberer. And that doesn't mean God thought, oh my goodness, Noah, totally slipped my mind with all this flooding and everything. There must be manure everywhere by now. I better check how they're doing. Now, whenever God says in the Bible that he remembered, it means he's about to act on promises he has already made. How does he act here? God acts to reverse the death and destruction that he had wrought. And notice, just as the flood was not a natural disaster, the reversal was not just the natural effects of the rain's ending. 8 verse 1, God remembered Noah, and it was God who made a wind blow over the earth. Notice the symmetry, the waters that had prevailed in verse 27-24 now subsided those waters. The fountains of the deep, which had burst forth, and the windows of the heavens, which were opened, now closed. The rain that fell is now restrained. the waters that increased greatly now recede continually. And there's even a symmetry in this time span, 150 days the waters prevailed, 150 more days till the waters abated. The ark rose, now the ark rested, and the mountains which the waters had prevailed above, while the tops of those mountains now visible again. God was meticulous in the way he executed judgment. But beyond the judgment, just as meticulous in the way he remembers Noah. Again, not that the passengers on the ark knew very much about it. Noah must have realized, you know, they stopped bobbing about, they'd come to rest, but he clearly can't see what's going on the ground, which is why he sends out scouts in the form of some feathered friends. Verse 6, at the end of 40 days, Noah opened a window of the ark that he had made. Note, by the way, another 40 days, another bit of parallel with the 40 days of flooding. And notice that the progress here in this paragraph, it's kind of painstakingly slow. So verse 7, raven sent forth. Verse 8, dove sent, I don't do a dove sound, sorry. If you can do a good coo, come and coo. Actually, don't do that. That'd be very weird if you coo at me at the end. But the speed of the storytelling here, it's kind of slowed down to reflect, I think, the tone and mood on the ark. Monotonous. Repetitious. Are we nearly there yet, Noah? No joy with the dove from above by verse 10. 7 more days. Send her out again, verse 11. Finally, we're getting somewhere. The dove's come back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth, a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew the waters had subsided in the earth. But verse 12, he waits again 7 more days. And remember, we said there'd been 150 days before we got to 8 verse 1, before it says God remembered Noah. And when you do the maths, it all adds up to a further 7 months till verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried out from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, in other words, da-da! The face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. And finally, now for the first time since Noah was commanded into the ark a year ago, the Lord speaks again, verse 15. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Tick them all off. They're all still alive. The sons, we've got Mrs. Noah, we've got the daughters-in-law. The daughters-in-law managed to make it to the end of a year in lockdown with their mother-in-law without killing her. That might be the single greatest miracle in the entire flood story. But they're all brought safely to out of judgment because they were with Noah. And God remembered Noah. Does God hear? Does he care? Has he given up on us? God's people ask those questions in every era of the Bible. And they're not actually the questions of the atheist or even the agnostic. They're questions of those who know that he is good. Totally understandable that we ask those questions when we're confused, disappointed, feeling unheard or unhelped. Our great hope is that the Lord is a rememberer. And we see that here in the way the tide literally began to turn. I think what's striking in this narrative is for those he remembers here, there is no quick win or easy solution. Remember in Exodus, it says similarly that God heard the groanings of his people enslaved in Egypt and that he remembered them. Things actually got worse for them before they got better when God remembered them there. Sometimes for us, things look and feel very bad. I'm really sorry if you're particularly feeling it at the moment. But God remembers. And when he remembers, he acts deliberately, methodically, in ways that can feel slow and unseen from the human angle. but according to what he has said he's going to do. Noah simply waited and trusted the word. Do we have reasons to do the same? Do we have promises that God won't give up on us, that he'll come good for his people in the end? Of course we do. Jesus is full of them, which we don't deserve at all. And I think the backdrop of the flood here reminds us of that, because there's every reason why God should have been so methodical in acting to judge. And there's no reason, based on anything we deserve, why he should be equally methodical in acting to save, other than that he had promised to. I hope you find that encouraging, especially if you're feeling disappointed or unheard or unhelped. Please don't pin your hopes on things God hasn't specifically promised to do for you. But I hope this makes you want to search the scriptures again. What has he promised? Which is to say, what can I be sure he will remember to do? Waiting is so tough, but it is so normal. Waiting is tough, but it's so often the normal experience of the story for the people of God. Not knowing everything about what's going on out there, not knowing how he's working his purposes out, but knowing this, God the rememberer. And our second point gives us a glimpse of just how committed God is to the human cause. This is the other big thing we're meant to notice in these verses. Not just methodical in reversing the flood. Methodical in recreation. So in the beginning, do you remember Genesis 1, that watery chaos, 1 verse 2? The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, 8 verse 1, watery chaos again. And it said God made a wind, literally a spirit, blows over the water, and the water subsides. 8 verse 2, the deep, the heavens, the separating of waters. That takes us back to day 2 of creation. Then dry land appears here next with the appearance of the mountains. That was day 3 in Genesis 1, which is also when vegetation began to be brought forth from the earth. 7 days mentioned several times here in Genesis 8, reminds us of the 7 days of creation. And the same command, verse 17, to the same creeping and swarming things, bring out with you every living thing that's with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we recently got a couple of rabbits. So Ricky, the boy rabbit, went to get neutered this week. So there will be no being fruitful and multiplying up on our balcony, I'm glad to say. We took Brownie, the girl, with her. They say keep them together. And it turned out, shockingly, that Brownie's also a boy. So there was never going to be any being fruitful and multiplying on our balcony. They only told us that after they charged us for neutering Ricky, which was now a complete waste of time. Anyway, the point is, be fruitful and multiply. The earth, how many times is it mentioned there? This is creation language. Again and again here, the familiar brushstrokes of God, the creator. And even, I think, an orderliness in the way that they come out of the ark, by families, it says. I mean, you can imagine, I would have thought it would have been chaos as they'd burst out the door. But by families, I think echoing the orderly way that God brought the beasts to Adam, one by one, to name. All the violence, all the ugliness that spoiled have been washed away. And every living creature led down the gangplank by a man who is himself about to be commissioned to fill this shiny new earth again. What could possibly go wrong? Oh dear, come back in 2 weeks' time and we'll catch Noah with his pants down. But for now, notice the positive. God is not just committed to saving from, he's saving for. And what he's saving them for is nothing short of a new creation. God hasn't given up on the idea of a physical planet led by humans in his image and teeming with abundant life. Genesis 8 says this is the God of the fresh start. This is the God of making all things new. And again, the backdrop of the flood makes this even more amazing, because does God take sin seriously? Is judgment real? Are there huge and serious consequences for you ruining his world? The flood says a massive, clear yes, yes, yes to all of those. And here immediately is the God who, whatever the wickedness of mankind, will not give up on his vision for a better world. Spoiler, Noah's better world is ultimately no better. We're going to need a different kind of man to lead us down the gangplank into the new creation. We're going to need a different way of dealing with sin if it's not going to mean constant flooding to wipe us ruiners away. But the heartbeat of God to recreate, to bring life beyond judgment, goes on right through the Bible, till that promise that Sam led us with at the beginning of the meeting, end of Revelation. Behold, again that language, behold, I'm making all things new. That's about a future new heavens and earth led by Jesus. Can we trust him to remember that promise? Oh yeah. Because recreating all things, that's what he's always been about. Take his judgment seriously, but take his commitment to a new creation equally seriously. I think it's so natural we feel that God has given up on us when we're confused and disappointed. But his commitment to us is bigger than we know. We get impatient. We think he doesn't want to give us things that we think would make our lives better here and now. That's natural. We're wired for the physical stuff of this world. Of course, we crave health and relationships and children and peace and good things. It's not that you should be more focused on more spiritual things. Genesis 8 says God is committed to the physical creation. But his vision is bigger. It's to end all the brokenness and to make all things shiny and new for you forever. To which we say, great. Are we nearly there yet? I really hope so. His timing, though. Him working in often unseen ways. We certainly don't have it in us to make the shiny new creation. On the ark waiting, trusting. That's how life for the people of God so often feels. But don't set your sights lower than the future only he can deliver. Will deliver. He's promised. And when the Lord promises, he always remembers. Shall we pray?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you did not give up on humanity then. Even though it would have been entirely justified to wipe us away for ruining your good creation, you chose to show grace to Noah and his family. You remembered and preserved them. Lord, thank you for what this passage reveals of your power and character, which is the same then as it is now and will be into eternity. We're sorry for how we continue to grieve you in our sinfulness, but give thanks that we can turn to you for the hope of salvation from our sins and your just wrath against them. Help us, Lord, to look to you as the solution to our sinfulness and the brokenness of the world around us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who takes away our sins, and for the new creation that is sure to come. Lord, we turn now to pray for our mission partner, Robin, in New Zealand. Father, as she continues to work with students, please give her wisdom and energy to navigate around the impact of COVID on the university community. Please help her to reach many on the campus and build up many disciples to your praise and glory. Please give her and her team and the students they work with such great love for you and such great compassion for those who do not yet know you that they cannot help but share the good news with those around them. And finally, Lord, as many of us find ourselves worrying more about bills and costs in the future, I pray that as a church we seek to treat one another as family, providing spiritual, emotional, and practical support. I pray that even as the BBC homepage gives us more and more things to worry about day to day, we strive to be a church that seeks first your glory and prioritizes relationship with you over everything. Father, we are weak and limited and little in all ways, but you have the strength and sovereignty to give us all that we need to distinctly persevere to the end. For your glory. Amen.